Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Well, I've got something I want to share with you, but today is a day when every year our family go to my wife's hometown, where she was born, where she grew up in Croatia. So it's a bit of a family outing this morning. It's an early start. So I've got my three sons in tow and my wife just over there. Why don't you wave, boys? Ezra and Micah. Ezra in the green, Micah in the checked shirt like his daddy. And then the beautiful lady there, that's my wife. So, I know, and there's no ulterior motive to saying that because you're going away on holiday and it's going to be FaceTime and Skype and Periscope, maybe. Has anybody seen the app, Periscope? It's a great app. It's a great app. Not just for famous people, it's great. And we have a bit of a tradition as well when we're out and I'm speaking, and especially when my son's with me. And my son always asks if he can say something. So is that okay if Luca gets up and greets you and says something? You did a bit of work at school, I think, son. So why don't you jump up? Jump up on here so everyone can see you. This is a bit of father-son tradition. Why don't you tell people what you've read
to us? I wrote something at school about Christians, and it took me 15 minutes. Christians worship God by singing and reading. Jesus died for all of us. People who He rose from the dead and rose up to heaven. People who worship God are called Christians. Christians only worship one God, that is called Jesus. Jesus is important. He is more important than anything in the world. He heals everyone in the world. He is never bad. Only the devil is bad. Christians do not believe in the devil. The devil tries to do bad things to Jesus, but Jesus never tries to do bad things. Jesus is good. I love him so much. He is the best person in the world. He is more than 1,000 years old. He died in the 30s.
In the 30s? You mean when he was about 30 years old? I'll help you down. Oh. There you go. Well done, sir. I couldn't have done that when I was 8 years old, could you? You know, his school report said that he's quite the public speaker. We pass things on to our children, don't we? And helps build their confidence. And I'm proud of you, son, for reading that. And, you know, when I was 3, 4 years old, I had problems speaking. I know you can't believe that. Growing up into my early teens, I had issues with self-esteem and I couldn't speak in front of people full stop. And it's amazing, isn't it, how God can change us. And I had speech therapy. A beautiful lady called Nicola Hughes used to see me twice a week, and I used to have speech therapy for about 2-3 years. It's amazing. Don't you think it's interesting in the Bible when it talks about Moses, and it says that obviously he had issues, didn't he, with speaking, whether it was a confidence thing, whether he had a stutter, and God gave him Aaron, and Aaron became sort of a mouthpiece for him. But then you read this amazing thing in Acts chapter 7, in the redeeming and transforming power of God, and it says that Moses was fine and eloquent in speech. So you think that's interesting? Because he wasn't, so something happened between the issue he did have, and obviously there was some sort of transformation took place. Message today is inspired by our hero, really, one of Andy Hawthorne's heroes, one of my heroes as well, General, he called him General, that's the nickname he was given, really, the leader of the Salvation Army. And he said this, and this is my thought for the next sort of 25, 30 minutes for us to journey together and look at this. It's been something that God's been speaking to me about in my own personal life, so I want to share it. It says, the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. It's a very deep thought for a Tuesday morning. The greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. And bless him, it's over 100 years ago now, William Booth passed on. I think it was 1912, actually, and started out as a minister, as a pastor. Really needed to leave the movement he was in. I think it was a Methodist movement, as it became very restrictive. And he had this heart for social enterprise. He had this heart for reaching the poor, the poorest of the poor. He himself was an apprentice at 13 years old at a pawnbroker's and grew up and just had this amazing heart for Jesus. And two of the things that I'm currently been focusing on in my own personal life is souls, so winning souls, winning the lost, and being hungry for a demonstration of God's power in everyday life. So we read a lot in the scriptures about the supernatural and miracles and signs and wonders. There's something within me that is hungering for that and going after that and believing that it's not just something that died with the apostles 2,000 years ago, but it's something available to us today. So if we look at surrender and what it actually means, so there's a few words going to pop up here, I think. In a minute, Les. Brilliant. I only gave this to Les 10 minutes before the start of today, so bless you. So here's a few words just to describe the word surrender, abandonment, submission, yielding. If you can see that one there, resign. And another way to describe it is giving way. And if we flick to the next slide, life is a little bit lived between two things. I know I talk fast, but submission, submit and resisting. In James 4, verse 7, let me read it to you. It says this in the Message Bible. So let God work his will in you. Yell aloud, no to the devil, and watch him scamper. Say yes to a quiet, say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. So in the NIV Bible, I think it said submit to God. And then it says resist the devil and he'll run away. Or resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And life's often between the two. Sometimes we end up submitting to the wrong things in life and resisting the right things. And God wants us to obviously submit to him completely and then resist that which is evil and resist sin and resist the devil. And it's just a really simple command, but it's so difficult sometimes. And in a moment, we're just going to look at a few lessons from Peter's life, the Apostle Peter, one of the greatest men in the New Testament. And I believe we can really be encouraged by his life. In 1 Peter 5, so in the book that Peter wrote, it says this, very similar now to the book of James. It says, so in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. So again, it's about submitting, isn't it? Everything that we are and all of our anxieties and cares and thoughts to Jesus. Stay alert, it says, and watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Verse 9 in 1 Peter 5. Stand firm against him, so we're resisting him, and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world are going through the same kind of sufferings. So I've been inspired over the last couple of months of Peter's life. You know, Simon Peter, one of the apostles who wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And, you know, we're going to look at a few things from his life in sort of the next 20 minutes. But I just want to say something about what surrender isn't, you know, the opposite, because we talk about it a lot and we talk about, you've often heard it said, you know, absolute surrender. But we're either surrendered or we're not. There's no sort of in between. You know, and surrender to God is nothing to do with our self-will or self-effort, or self-reliance. It's by the grace of God. He gives us the ability to surrender to him and let God do a work in us, which is a work by the Spirit of God, not a work by our own flesh. So it's not about, you know, the church attendance, although going to church is healthy and good, and we should do that, and we shouldn't neglect gathering together and fellowshipping together. It's not about how many hours we read our Bible, although I would encourage you every minute and hour you get. I love the Word of God. I have such a passion for it. You know, my wife will tell you, I've loved the Word for many years. Since I got saved, God put this love in my heart for his Word. But all those things are not going to be enough for me to get to the place of true surrender. It's about letting the Holy Spirit arrest you. Just as if you're going crazy on the road in your car, you're going to get probably arrested when the police catch up with you. It's allowing the Holy Spirit of God to arrest you. So in Peter's life, when we look at his character, he's full of failures. We read about these great things he achieves and does, but his life is also full of failure. It encourages me when I read about his life, because we can see his relationship with Jesus and what the insights that he has, but also we see his epic failures as well. So there's four things in Peter's life that I want us to look at. I think we're going to pop these up on the screen just to keep us focused. So the first one we're going to look at is Peter, the devoted disciple. So remember, we read about Peter when Jesus calls him, and it says that he left his nets and left his life, his boats and his nets, to follow Jesus. He devoted himself, didn't he? He had a moment of surrender where he gave up everything, or he gave up everything in the material realm to go after Jesus. We read about the time when Jesus came to him when he was fishing and he caught nothing. And Jesus said to him, now Peter's a fisherman, he knows his trade, he knows there's no fish beneath the boat, he's been toiling all night. And Jesus says to him something really strange. Oh, I think it's quite strange. He says, cast your nets across the other side. So not another part of the ocean, really, just the same part of the ocean, but cast them where I'm telling you to cast them, because when God gives us his word and when Jesus speaks, things happen. And Peter submitted to the voice of God and to the word of Christ, got rid of any thoughts about his expertise in fishing, because he was a good fisherman. And then you know the rest of the story when he casts his nets across the other side and he has this amazing haul of fish. Remember when Peter saw Jesus on the water and he said to Jesus, if it's you, call for me to come out to you. And while everybody else was sat in the boat, it said Peter got out of the boat, and stepped onto the water. And we can look at that in a negative sense when he doesn't walk for very long on the waves. But how many of us would have actually got out of the boat onto the water in the first place? An amazing trust they had in the person of Jesus. He had the spiritual insight, didn't he? When Jesus said, who do people say I am? And then he said to his followers, who do you say I am? And Jesus said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, well, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. It's a revelation from heaven. So he had this amazing insight, revelation from heaven. He seemed to be a model disciple. However, in lots of other times in his life, he was found wanting. So he was a devoted disciple. But then let's look at the second thing that I found when just studying his life. That Peter was also quite a selfish man. So he's had this experience of following Jesus. And I wouldn't think that any of us would argue that must have been an amazing academy to attend for 3 years. A Bible school with an audience with Jesus, following him around, seeing all the miracles, the demons cast out, the deaf ears open, the blind eyes open, people set free, people healed. It must have been an amazing 3 years. But in that 3 years, we also see Peter had some issues going on, struggling with this, what I'm calling self-life or selfishness. A few verses after Peter has this revelation about Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can read it there as it skips down a few verses after that. And we realize that Jesus is dealing with Peter as Peter tries to correct Jesus and says, well, surely you're not going to go to a death. You're our king. All of the things you've done, surely you're not going to need to die. And it says that Jesus didn't call Peter Satan, but he said, get behind thee, Satan, because it was something that was distracting Jesus from his mission, which was to come and seek and save the lost, to die on a cross, and to redeem mankind. So after this great spiritual revelation he had, he also majorly put his foot in it because he was operating there out of his flesh. And you see, you can get spiritual insights from Jesus, and then, you know, the very next day you could fall into, you could have a major failure in your life, or make a major mistake. Because it's not about the insights and the things we receive from heaven, it's about our character, isn't it? It's about what God is doing within us. And at this point, these things are tumbling out of Peter's life within these 3 years. Remember, the disciples had these arguments about who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And Peter was right at the center of that when he began to sort of debate and argue. Because in himself, he wanted to be the greatest. He wanted to raise himself above his brothers, and he wanted the recognition as the special one. So he then began to put his own interests above the honour of others, something that we read in his epistles later, where clearly God's done a work in him, because he says the complete opposite. But he's struggling, he's got this amazing master, he's walking around seeing these miracles. God's doing miracles through his own life, through his own hands, and through his own confession. But he's struggling with his flesh life. And I think Peter may have left his nets and his boats when he followed Jesus, but he still had this selfishness, or this self-life, we're calling it, controlling him. And he lacked understanding, he lacked sometimes a simple obedience. And then we read about Jesus when he shocked Peter. And it wasn't a shock to Jesus, because Jesus knew everything about Peter. Jesus could see into people's hearts. He knew what was in a man. And he said to Peter, if you remember, and this again develops into sort of an argument, when he says to Peter, even before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And Peter goes into this discussion about, surely, Lord, I will go to prison for you. I will die for you. I will never deny you. And sometimes there can be a big gap between what people say and then people's subsequent actions. We've all experienced that, haven't we, before? When somebody says to you one thing and then they do something else. And it's this tension. Because I think his intentions were good. I don't think he thought he was capable of denying Jesus. Are we capable of denying him? What are we capable of and not capable of? Well, if we trust in our flesh, we're going to come undone. We've got to trust in God, because that's where our protection and safety is. Luke 9 says this in verse 23. And I read it from the Amplified Bible. Jesus said to all, if any person wills to come after me, let him deny himself, disown himself, forget, lose sight of himself and his own interests, refusing, give up himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. And that means to cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example, living in, and if need be, in dying also. For whoever would preserve his life and save it will lose it and destroy it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he will preserve it and save it from the penalty of eternal death. So Jesus talks here about denial and denying. We either, you know, there's no real choice for us. We've got to either deny ourselves or deny Christ. There's no sort of middle ground between the two. We deny Christ or we deny ourselves. And those two things have always been in tension between each other. The self nature and the power of sin, and the Christ nature and the power of God. And there's no degrees or levels of surrender. We either surrender or we don't. There's no sort of halfway. And I love in the Word of God when it speaks to us about not being in the middle, not sitting on the fence. We're either one or the other. So in Revelation, there's that powerful scripture that says, you know, I'd rather have you hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. And imagine, depending on what your theology is, imagine getting to the place of judgment and meeting the Lord and saying, Lord, I've done all of these things for you. I've cast out demons. I've done all these miracles and amazing things for you. And he'll say, but I never knew you. Now, there's lots of people say that isn't talking about believers. And we know that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and our Savior, but also our Lord. And Lord intimates that he's our boss. He's our managing director of our life. He's in charge. So it's a scary thought to think that we could stand before God and God say, well, you did all these things in my name. And in a measure, you knew me. But then also you weren't fully surrendered to me. And I'm not trying to make a case now to frighten anybody or to say that a believer can stand before God in heaven and not be accepted into heaven. I'm not qualified enough to speak about that. Let the theologians debate that. A few years ago, we were over in Croatia, and Yel's father and myself were having a bit of a disagreement about, is it once saved, always saved, or can you lose your salvation? And I'll tell you the story very quickly, but I believed, you know, once your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, it can't be deleted or it can't be erased. And I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I believe once you're saved, and it can't be reversed. However, in spending an hour debating this, and Yel's father, who's a pastor, debating his side of things from Scripture, I went away feeling I'd sort of won the argument. And then a few days later, I felt the Lord speak to me and say that, actually, you can believe that once saved, always saved, but imagine if you were to live in a way every day like you could lose your salvation. Because the problem is with that once saved, always saved, there's a tendency to think, well, we can do whatever we like. And we call it, the hyper-grace movement. We call it, well, it's the grace. It's the grace of God. When really it's a disgrace, because we trample the work that Christ has done on the cross. So it was a lesson for me that day that I can have my theology and personal feelings and beliefs backed up by Scripture. But also imagine if I did live each and every day and keeping short accounts with him, as if I could lose that position or lose that acceptance into heaven. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? 2 Philippians 12 to 13. Just in this thought now about Peter's self-life versus in following Jesus. Because I believe he surrendered when he came to Jesus, when he left his nets and his boats. But that wasn't enough, because there was still a work of Christ to be done in his life. And 2 Philippians, as we ground it in Scripture, it talks about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's really all about submission. So we've got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So which one is it? Are we saved, and is it a finished work, or do we need to work it out? It's both, but working it out isn't a work of the flesh. So it isn't talking about working out our salvation somehow, screwing up our face and trying to be a better person. The working out our salvation is the surrender. So in Philippians 2 here, I'm just turning to it because there's actually more to it. It talks about Jesus and the attitude he had when he came from heaven and he humbled himself. And he came as a human being, fully man, but fully God. And he humbled himself in obedience to God, died on a cross, died a criminal's death. And then it's saying God raised him to the highest place of honor and gave him the name above all names. And it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourself. Don't look out for your own interests, but take interest in others. Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So in verse 13 it says, for God is working in you. And that's the key. He's working in us, giving you the desire and power to do what pleases him. Isn't that interesting? For God is working in you. So it isn't a work of the flesh or a thing that you can do in your own power or in your own mind. It's a work of God. And surrender, somebody once said, is about letting go rather than giving up. So Peter had this battle, and it gets better because in the third point I want to make about Peter's life, I'm calling it Peter's repentance. I believe it's a daily, following Christ is a daily thing. We read that in Luke 9, about daily picking up our cross and following him. So it's a sense that we don't just make this decision and then we just let our foot off the gas. It's every day coming to a place where we're submitted to his will. And every day we're saying his mercy is new every morning. We're saying every day, Lord, help me to follow you today, to honor you today, until this work is done. So I got saved over 2 decades ago. But only now do I feel like what I'm describing to you today is this work that's taken place. It's taken a long time. Now for Peter, it took 3 years. For me, it's taken a lot longer. And I still feel like I'm just beginning. So when Jesus said to Peter, you're going to deny me. When this actually then happened, because every word that comes out of the mouth of God, every word that came out of the mouth of Jesus came to pass. And it says that Peter was devastated when he denied Christ. And how did that happen? He'd been forewarned of it. He'd been told about it. He was an insightful man. How did he deny Christ 3 times? He says that he went outside and wept bitterly. And at that moment, I believe a work of God took place in his life. Now, don't think it's about everybody weeping bitterly, but tears and weeping are a good thing. It's a sign of brokenness. And at times in my life, at times of failure, and times where I've trusted in my own abilities and failed, it's a time when you grieve and you weep, realizing that in your own strength, you'll never cut it. In John 21, Jesus comes to Peter in his brokenness, because Peter's left, he's walked away, he's gone really back to fishing, which is what he knew. We might call it today, in today's Christian terminology, as backsliding, and he backslidden back into his old ways and gone back to fishing. And Jesus comes to reach out to him, because that's what Jesus does when we fail. He reaches out to us. And Jesus visits him and calls him in to the shore. And then Jesus spends some time with him, reversing this horrible experience that he'd had. I call it reversing the curse. In the 3 times that Peter denied Jesus, Jesus spends a few minutes reversing that by getting into a conversation with Peter. And it's this revelation again that Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? And Peter's offended initially. He's upset. He said, Lord, you know that I love you. But Jesus is doing something. It's a transaction. And he asks him 3 times. It's about this surrendering. He asks him 3 times. And then I believe the 3rd time when he said, do you love me? This thing that had been hanging over his life, this failure was broken off his life. This thing that he would have carried with him probably to his grave. And remember Judas, who went through a similar experience, but instead of allowing God to work in his life, Judas took his life. And the end for Judas was very different. But the end for Peter was amazing. And we get to the final stage now of Peter's absolute surrender to Jesus. And we read about what happened in the book of Acts. And clearly Peter is completely changed. From this self-pleasing, self-trusting, self-seeking man, from a man that gets into trouble, a foolish man, impetuous, but now he's filled with the Spirit at Pentecost. And this man that was once a coward becomes so courageous. And there were signs of this courage when he stepped out of the boat. But this is different. This is a man that's completely transformed. And then we read, and I encourage you, if you get a chance, to read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, especially if you've not read them through in their entirety. Because we read about this man who understands the grace of God. He understands what it's like to live by the Spirit, in step with the Spirit. But God's done a work in his life. Now, I'm on my way. God's doing a work within me. And I think sometimes we can think because we've made that decision, we've prayed a prayer, we've experienced this John 3 experience. The Bible talks about being born again, being completely transformed. That was a moment in our lives of surrender. But I believe there's many more moments of surrender each day as we allow God to work in our lives. And I want God to work in my life to a degree where he has more control than I do. Because it's easy to throw off and spit out the rhetoric of, you know, walking in the Spirit and serving God and loving God. But we challenge that. We each day, when our flesh rises up and we do something that's foolish and stupid, and we think, why did we do that? I didn't even want to do it. And Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8, as the Apostle Paul writes, there's like this war going on. But it's a war not to try harder or to be better or to somehow think we'll ever be good enough. It's actually a battle of as giving up. It's a battle of learning how to surrender. And Peter's completely transformed. Then we read in the book of Acts how God uses him. And then Peter does go on, bless him, to experience a horrific death. And as they're about to kill him and crucify him, he insists on them crucifying him upside down because he doesn't feel worthy enough to be crucified right side up. So he said, crucify me upside down. This is the guy that was frightened and afraid when they confronted him with Jesus and he denied ever knowing him and any knowledge of him. Clearly God's done this amazing work in his life, and it is a work. And it's a daily work and a weekly work and a yearly work. Somebody once said that entrance into the kingdom of heaven costs you nothing, but the annual subscription fees, everything. And it's true, it doesn't cost us anything. Salvation is a free gift, but it will cost you everything that you are. The Bible talks about being a living sacrifice in the book of Romans, that we're a living sacrifice. Usually sacrifices are dead. They don't move around. But for us, it's a daily thing of putting ourselves on the altar to say, God, work in me, will in me, because I want to serve you. I want to love you. If there's anything in me of my flesh life, let it disappear, let it melt away. And there's one other scripture I want to read, and then I want to read the words of a hymn that, if you're over 40 years of age, and I'm just coming up to 40 this year, if you're over 40 years of age, probably you'll have heard this short hymn or prayer or song published in 1978. But before I read that, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11, it says this: for we, alive though we are continually surrendering ourselves to death for the sake of Jesus, so that in this mortal nature of ours, it may be also clearly shown that Jesus lives. Isn't that just where it's at for us? That we are alive, we're walking around, but we're continually surrendering ourselves to the death for the sake of Jesus. So we're daily denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and following him. It's a daily decision that we make. And then we go through this work which the Bible calls sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, becoming more like Christ. And we become easier for God to use because we could become a vessel. And we are a vessel, and there's this treasure hidden in us in this earthen vessel. But the purity of the vessel and its usefulness is in it being emptied out first of all the stuff that needs to be cleaned away in order for God to fill us with his power and fill us with his Holy Spirit so he can tip us out, so we can be a blessing to the world and a blessing to one another, and we can walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes if you have a cup that's not clean. You wouldn't dream of pouring in the next refreshment that you wanted to drink into a dirty glass or a dirty cup. You'd first wash it out. And that's what God does with us. He washes us out. He cleans us out. He purifies us, and then he pours his life into us, and then that life comes out of us and begins to affect people. So I said at the beginning, beginning of this morning, that the two things I was focusing on at the moment were winning the lost. So my personal, not what I do, you know, publicly, but personally now, where we live, our neighbours, the people that I meet when I'm on public transport, having a greater urgency to reach people with the love of God, to lead them to Christ, to see them saved, to see them born again, but also to see a demonstration of God's power at work. And I personally believe that this is the key, is to God seeing more of God's power in the earth through his people. Because it's in the Bible. It says, don't merely come with wise words and clever explanations. It says, come in a demonstration of the power of God. And it says that he would give us signs following the preaching of the word. So it says, when my gospel is preached, signs will accompany it. When you and I speak, when you and I act, God will back it up with his power. So this hymn says this, Jesus, take me as I am. It's by a guy called Dave Bryant. And it says, Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. Take me deeper into you. Make my flesh life melt away. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely honed. Life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you. You remember that song? You remember it? I'm not going to try and sing it. I'm just not going to try and sing it, even though it's short. It's just wonderful, though. Jesus, take me as I am, because I can come no other way. And then take me deeper into you, a deeper sense of surrendering to him, that there's more for us. Make my flesh life melt away, disappear. Make me like a precious stone, crystal clear and finely honed. Life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you. I think it's a wonderful prayer of what surrender looks like. Jesus said, and closing with this, Jesus said, John the Baptist, when he was walking on the earth, Jesus said there was no greater man than John the Baptist. But he said, those that will be the least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than he. And then John's prayer was that I would decrease and he would increase. And that's certainly sort of the prayer in my heart where I'm at the moment. And hopefully as I continue in my journey, loving Jesus, my own personal walk now, is what I'm sharing with you today, is that I would decrease and he would increase. So we'd see more of God at work in and through our lives and ministries.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.